Welcome you this morning to the Lord's house. We're very glad to see you all, and we know it has been a long and difficult time of not being in the place of worship, but today we're thankful that we are able to have our in-person services today. Welcome to everyone. We're glad that you're here, and those who are viewing our service online today, you are still very, very welcome. We're going to begin our worship with number 335, And Can It Be? Let us stand, please, to worship the Lord. Of the fourth verse, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the testimony in the heart of every child of God. The Lord has broken in to our sinful hearts and lives. In breaking in by His grace, He has opened our understanding. He has led us to Christ, our only Redeemer. And today we can thank God and praise Him and lift our voices and our hearts in thanksgiving to the Lord today. Let's sing this final verse, no condemnation, now I dread.
Thank you.
Before we come to pray this morning, I want to leave with you a couple of important prayer requests. And the first one, as some of you may not have heard, this past week, we've been praying much for our sister Kim Wagner, the wife of Reverend John Wagner in Columbia, now in Greenville, South Carolina. But our sister has battled cancer for over 10 years. And last Thursday, she went home to be with the Lord. And mixed with great sadness is the joy that we have to know that her long battle with pain and suffering is over now, and she's in the presence of her Lord. Do continue to pray, please, for Brother John and the rest of his family. They will know much help today in the Lord's grace. The funeral will be next Saturday in the Greenville congregation, South Carolina. And then also we announce to you that our sister, Mrs. Sushila Ramtuchit, passed away over a week ago. And today and tomorrow, they'll be having visitation in Ogden. And of course, it's still under the restrictions of numbers. And the family has asked me tomorrow afternoon if I would take a service there. Really, it's a visitation time, but it's going to be devoted to really a memorial service to give thanks to God for the life of our dear sister. And so that will be at 4:00 in the afternoon. Sadly, again, they're only allowed 18 people in the chapel that they have there at Ogden because of the 15%. And so do remember the family and pray for them at this time. And Mrs. Sushila will be flown down to Guyana next Friday to be buried there beside her husband, who passed away just over a year ago. Let's come out to the Lord now, please, in prayer and commit our service to Him. Our loving God and Father, we lift our hearts today again on the Lord's Day and the great privilege we have of coming to worship the living and the true God. Lord, we can say, as Wesley was writing in this hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love and blood?" And Father, today it's by the grace of our God that we are found here. You have reached out to us, Lord, in our sin and lifted us and set us upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And today we know it is well with our souls. We know our sins have been forgiven. And we can say again that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Lord, draw near to us now today. We return thanks and worship, Lord, for again the joy of being in the house of God in person for much of the congregation. Very thankful, Lord, for your hand of safety upon all our people and our families. We continue to pray for that. And Lord, we lift up our hearts today in thanksgiving for the life of our sister Kim Wagner. We pray, Lord, that as she has now gone to her long rest and reward, that you would comfort the family, be with her husband John at this time and her children. And Lord, we pray that if the preparations are made for next Saturday and the funeral, it will be a time of great thanksgiving, a time of memorial, time of worship. Lord, we know that all these things are mixed with times of great sadness because of loss. We have suffered that through in our own congregation here, Lord, too many times recently. And we continue to pray and uphold the families that have lost loved ones who are still suffering from that pain of loss. Remember the family of our sister, Miss Sushila. Be with them, we pray today. Remember Jasmine and Bee and Tate and all the others that are connected with them. Lord, be very, very close to them at this time and lift up and comfort their hearts. Father, so many things that have been happening this last while, many news items, many items for prayer, many items for thanksgiving and praise. Help us, Lord, to rejoice from day to day that we are held firmly and securely in the hand of our great God. And Lord, we cannot ever be taken out of your hand. Thankful, Lord, for our eternal salvation. The righteous shall go into life eternal. And I pray that there would be great thanksgiving and daily praise from our hearts for this. And help that, Lord, to be an impetus that we might go forward to face whatever changing and uncertain times we are in. Remember again our governments, praying, Lord, for their much-needed wisdom. They will be kept from evil. They will do that which is right. Lord, we pray that those who are around them to influence, that they will be silenced in their influence of evil things. And you would bring around counselors that will counsel that which is right and true. Lord, bless us across our nation, every faithful tongue that is proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. May the name of our Lord be magnified today. Bless them, Lord. We pray for salvation, not only in our own congregation here and those that have heard the word many times. We pray that in every place where the Lord Jesus is magnified and the word of God is being preached faithfully, that, Lord, there would be an ingathering, a great harvest gathered. Hear our prayers, Father. Remember, Lord, today all of our churches and our missionaries. Remember the work in Uganda today. We pray for the Foster family. You would help them, and bless them during this time of their sickness and difficulty. Lord, just hear us now. Be with us. Cause our hearts to be truly rejoicing and thankful. We pray not only for those who have been able to gather today in the service, but continue to uphold all those who are still in their homes or watching the service from a distance. Encourage them in their own hearts. Bless them, we pray, and may today be a high day of worship and praise. Lord, hear this, our prayer. Be with us now, we ask, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Let's praise God again with a psalm, Psalm 23, but you'll find it to this particular hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." Let's stand again as we worship.
Thank you.
Turn, please, in your Bibles for our congregational reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're picking up in the chapter at verse number 12, reading down to the end. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught, to nothing, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May God bless his own precious word to every heart today, as we have read. Again, we extend the condolences of our congregation to the Wagner family. We've already communicated to you and ask you to continue to pray for each one of them. I have a thank you note that has come here from Charlene and Hannah Allison in the recent passing of Dr. Mark Allison. Let me read this to you, please, today. The flowers you sent for Mark were beautiful. We are so thankful for the many ways the Lord has used you to encourage us along our journey these past years. Your cards, your gifts, your visits, and most of all your prayers have meant so much to us. We continue to covet your prayers as we by God's grace adjust to our great loss, but heaven's gain. Lovingly, Charlene Hallison and Larry Killian. Do remember, continue to remember the family, please, very much in your prayers. We've already mentioned to you as well about our sister, Miss Sue Sheila. Do remember them before the Lord. Also, I'd like to bring to you a special prayer request that came through this morning regarding our work in Uganda. This is a prayer request from the Cumber Free Presbyterian Church. In the past week, Uganda has gone into a 45-day COVID lockdown. Andrew, Hannah, and Rachel, their little one, are now on their own in the Emmanuel compound. We've received news that Andrew and Hannah have been sick. Andrew has unfortunately contracted typhoid, but thankfully is improving slightly. Hannah is also sick and had to be taken to the doctor yesterday, and if she doesn't improve, she will have to go into the capital for further treatment. Their little one also had a high fever, but they're thinking it might be connected with a teething at this time. But the situation is difficult because being isolated and they're all alone on the compound, I'm asking you to especially remember to pray for the foster family at this time, that God would be very near to them. He would help them and strengthen them during their time of difficulty. I want to thank you all for your ongoing prayers during this time of being shut down. And I want to thank you all for your patience. You have been very, very thoughtful, encouraging, and patient to be praying for the services as we've been continuing on. I want to say a special thanks to the ones who have been in the services here with me every Lord's Day, to Jonathan and to our brother in the sound room that have been working very hard, Joachim, taking care of the equipment, to Mrs. McClellan, who's been playing the organ, to our sister Dana, who's been doing the piano work. And we just are thankful for them. They've been faithfully sticking at the stuff and carrying through this. And for all of you, you've been tuning in online. And well, the only difference today is that you can't change the channel. And so you're stuck today for the rest of the service. You can't, unless you get up and leave. Well, I suppose you can do that as well. And but the ones who are online now, don't be turning the channel. You can't do that just necessarily because you know you can. We're really thankful for your encouragement. And let us pray on and press on that God would enable us to bear our witness, to continue going in these times of challenge for every family. Boys and girls, don't forget today is another episode of Behind the Wall, the kids program that will go out at 2 p.m. today. And also, Daniel and Rebecca want me to announce to you that they are beginning in the summertime a 10 mini-series on the Ten Commandments. And so that will be continuing on each week throughout the summertime. So parents and everyone else, and boys and girls, you pray for them that the Lord will help them in this ministry that they are engaged in, and the Lord will make it a blessing to everyone every Lord's Day. That will be launched at 2 p.m. throughout the summer. Some time ago, we made an appeal to you regarding the Liberia pilot Christian school program. We were trying across our North American church to raise $40,000 US, and I'm very happy to announce that through our churches here in Canada, $22,000 US were raised, and $30,000 in the States. So we have $52,000 has already been raised, and I'm sure there's going to be more funds that will come in. But Joanne and David over in Liberia, very, very encouraged about this, and this will give them a great boost as they have many expenses to begin this pilot, this launch program for a Christian day school in Liberia. More than anything else, your finances and your donations are important, but more than that, your prayers to hold them up and that God would follow them and direct them in all things is so very, very vital. I know that you've also been praying for a long time, as our session and board have also been much in prayer, because we know that our brother George Robinson and his wife Linda, who have been the business manager and the assistant to the business manager for many, many years, well, they're retiring in August, and we've been praying that God would direct us to someone to take over that position. And so after the session and board praying and meeting and meetings and more prayer, dedicating ourselves to this, we're happy to announce to you that Mr. Jonathan Rajaratnam, who is a teacher in our school and has expertise in certain areas of business, that the board and the session felt that he was the best candidate to take over as the business manager of our school, and it will be overlapping into our church. And then also the assistant to the business manager will be our brother Eric Delina. And so we're very, very happy about that. And we want to ask you to pray for these brethren. And our brother Eric will be looking after mainly the things regarding the church business and affairs financially, and giving assistance and helping in the school ministry. And also other things our brother will be doing in computer, in his expertise, and several different areas. So we're looking forward to the next step and chapter of God's direction and leading in our church and school. So please be in prayer for these men and their families, that the Lord would strengthen them and give them much wisdom. 5:30 today, 5:50 today, rather, is our afternoon prayer time before the evening service, and that will be held downstairs and also online. And then our evening service at 6:30 across Sermon Audio, of course. And then on Wednesday, our Bible study and prayer meeting will be on Zoom only this week. But the session and board, the session has decided to recommence in-person prayer meetings starting the first Wednesday of July. We will also be maintaining Zoom and services for our prayer meeting as well, because we know it has been such a blessing for many of our people that they've been able to join in who have not been able to come from a distance or for health reasons. So that will be continuing the first Wednesday evening of July. Next Saturday night is our Connect Group Fellowship, and that's the last one before the summer break. And so that's on June the 19th. Do please remember that next Saturday evening at 7 p.m. Let's sing again now to the Lord's praise. And we're going to sing number 363, What Think Ye of Christ? And this is usually our offering hymn, but we'll not be taking it up an offering per se, but the plates will be at the back on the table. And let me just say to all of you folks again, thank you so much for your faithfulness in your tithing. You have brought the tithes and the offerings in, and somehow you have found to get them into the work of the Lord here, and we're much appreciative of that. And you're able to drop your offering envelope, or if you're using the e-transfer or the other methods, you can continue doing that. That's totally up to you. Let's worship the Lord with this song.
Thank you.
please, for the final verse of this one. Well, it's difficult sometimes when you get a bit rusty when you don't have everyone in the service. And I usually don't interrupt the hymns and maybe read out a verse of Scripture or skip out one of the verses, but I'll take that upon me today for a little hiccup there on that one. Please turn in your Bibles now, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is so good to hear you all in the house of the Lord. It's a great joy to have a congregation to preach to instead of having empty pews. Nothing against the few that did come periodically to the services. We had to keep it down to 10 or so, and some were able to come, and well, most of you I know had to be resigned to your own home. We're very thankful to God that you're here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read the first 8 verses. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God bless His own holy word to our hearts. Let's still ourselves, please, in prayer. Father, as the Scriptures are open now, I pray that our hearts will be open to the teaching, speaking voice of the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, come and help me as your servant, messenger in the things of Christ. We know something of what Paul meant when he said he came in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Dear Lord, I pray that we will know help and power from heaven, that which is not our own, not man-made. Lord, minister to our hearts today, I pray. Bless every family here. Lord, you know the needs of each one. You know how that it has been so difficult for families, Lord, to be shut away from the place of public worship. We ask that today our hearts may be lifted with praise and thanksgiving, and that, Lord, we would be directed and taught, instructed by the Spirit of God. Take these things, Lord, write them on our souls, our hearts, and help me to speak the word faithfully and clearly. Save precious souls today, Lord, we ask. Encourage, lift up, bring us all, Father, we pray, to the place of rededication of our lives and hearts unto the service of the Master. Father, we need this, and I pray we will know that reviving, that heart refreshing, the pouring out of the water of God upon the thirsty and the dry soul, upon the barren ground. Father, you have given a promise to bless our seed and our offspring. Come and do it, Lord, according to your own word. Hear our prayers now today, in Jesus' precious name that we ask. Amen. Verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So you'll be able to remember that one, 2 plus 2. For I determine, Paul said, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Sometimes we will say in our conversation that a person that has a one-track mind, it's usually not a compliment. It means they are fixated on one theme to the exclusion of everything else. To play on a one-stringed instrument is to give the same sound over and over again, harping the same subject, banging on the same drum, which is irritating and frustrating to listen to. Preachers are sometimes criticized when they get on their hobby horse. Well, it means on a particular subject, and they wear it out, and they wear the congregation out, along with that the same, by the repeated message. Well, for all the stereotypes, true and exaggerated, there is a subject that warrants all the attention we can possibly give. It is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This subject cannot be exhausted because it encompasses an eternal boundary of love and of grace. I want today to reestablish in our own minds this truth that Christ is all, and let Him be in all things to us, and that we will have such a determination to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. The people will say of us, that person has a one-track heart. I want us to be people that are called one-track people. I want us to say, as the Apostle Paul could say of himself, I determined to know nothing else among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul was a one-track person. His heart was connected to the Lord for such a person, purpose, and way. Please notice with me this morning in the first place that the person of the cross must have preeminence. Paul said, I determined to know nothing or to not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Nothing else, my friends, but the Savior. Paul was a man that had one thing on his mind. He was possessed, he was consumed with this. From the day he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he was never the same man again. His whole course of history was redirected, and now he knew that he had one calling. He had one reason for living. He had one outcome in his whole life. And that one reason, purpose, and outcome, that one determination was that Jesus Christ was to be magnified in his life above everything else. It was the person of the Son of God. The word determined that he uses here was a word that means to judge, to decide, to conclude after serious reasoning. And I say to you that the apostle was confronted with the most serious reasoning that a man could possibly have, and that was, what was the most important subject and person of all creation? It was the one who had appeared to him so graciously, so mercifully on the road to Damascus. The one that was kind and loving to Saul of Tarsus, that had a vision and a purpose to destroy Christians and stamp out Christianity. And Christ met him. And so when he was introduced to the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who had been promised from all of Jewish history, and that very one met him, and that very one spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he called him Lord, because his heart was changed. And his heart was changed, and his whole life was changed. And friends, I say to you today, if you are outside of Jesus, if you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, you've never met Paul's Savior, that today is the day that God has given you the opportunity. Today, once more, is the great extension of God's love and grace to you. Would you call out to Him today? Would you open your heart and receive that one into your life? Would you confess your sin to Him? Yes, worthy of eternal damnation. Worthy of being cast aside into a Christless hell. And yet, by God's grace, He has given you an opportunity today again, for He's loved you with an everlasting love. And that love that Christ has extended, that He did for Saul of Tarsus at that time, it so brought him to realize that there was only one reason alone that he was now alive. I wonder, friends, have you evaluated your life purpose in that parameter? Have you seen that there is only one reason that you have to exist on this earth? It is that you might glorify the Son of God, your Savior. He is the one who must have the preeminence in all things. For the apostle, this was not something emotional. though I am sure he was moved in his heart by every thought of the Savior that he had. But the motivation that drove him was not something emotional. It wasn't erratic. The apostle said, "This one thing I do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things which are behind," he said, because he saw that there was a reason for his existence. There was a purpose why he was on earth. It was to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did you notice the shocking words that He said in the chapter 1 that we read in our congregational reading? He said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." That's a shocking statement, friend, because there are too many people that have an emphasis on the ordinance of the New Testament, and they allow that to obscure the greater purpose of what Paul said, "Christ sent me to preach Him, to preach the gospel." And some would say, "But wait a minute, I thought that baptism was part of the gospel." Well, yes, friend, of course it is. It's one of the two important ordinances of the New Testament that is taught that we should obey and follow. But Paul is raising that up in our eyesight so that we can tell the distinction is so vast. The chasm is so great between those two things. I am a one-track-hearted person. Christ is all. And He must be all. He must have the preeminence. And so other matters, even of great importance in themselves, will be set aside. Because if our attention to our Lord Jesus is somewhat distracted, somewhat diverted into controversies and arguments and things that take us away from the truth, then we have to be very, very careful. The apostle said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And when he said that, he was saying about preaching the person of the Lord, his Savior, and his God. That was so absolutely vital. For him to live was Christ, but to die, friends, was gain. Is that your experience today? Oh, believer, I know that in your heart, if you love Christ, that's exactly what you want. But there may be limitations, there may be hindrances, there may be some things that right now the Lord's putting His finger on in your heart that has got to go because it's intruding in my life in a place where it shouldn't be. Some folks are, well, we could say they might be train enthusiasts. They have models of trains. Maybe they've had pictures of trains. Maybe they like to go to train shows and see all of those majestic and mighty pieces of machinery. And even if you're not an enthusiast, I think you'd have to say, well, I can appreciate or respect seeing a monstrous locomotive that's put on display outside some place, or maybe in a big museum, and maybe it's a historic model. Or maybe it's something that was a cutting-edge technology. And so people will look at a train, and they might respect it from that standpoint. Well, when they see a huge train with a couple of locomotives going down the track, it's a thing of beauty. It's certainly a thing of majesty. It's a thing that you would not want to toy with, to get in front of, because it would not be able to stop in time for you. So you admire something like that for its beauty. But you know, the great admirable nature of the train is that when it's on the track and it's going down on its course, yes, you admire it. But what happens when that train leaves the track? What is the colossal damage and wreckage to the equipment itself, to property, to lives? Oh, yes, friend, you see the picture very clearly. Because that beautiful and majestic structure going down the track is perfect. But when it leaves the track derailed, it becomes a tangled mess of steel and iron, and it is a disaster. Friends, I wonder if we consider our lives on one track. And the one track is the glory of Christ, who must have the preeminence. And while our lives are on that track, we could say we are a thing of beauty before the Lord. Oh, the world might despise us. Never mind that. But how disastrous it is for a life of holiness and purity and Christ-likeness to become derailed. It's ugly then. It's disaster then. No, friend, let us always be in prayer that our lives would remain on the track that God has for us, and we would stay on the rails. And we would stay with full attention to the great calling that God has given to every single Christian. It is Christ alone. He must have the preeminence. For the Son of God is worthy. He is worthy of all the praise and worship that we can give to Him. He is our great Creator, our Redeemer, and our friend. He is the King that is to be worshipped and the Redeemer that is to be adored. And oh, friend, let our life be a life that is meaningful in holy dedication and service to Him. This was Paul's heart. The person of the cross must have the preeminence. In the second place, we learn that the subject of the cross must take priority. The subject of the cross must take priority. For Paul said, he said these words, "I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified." The two things go inseparably together. You cannot have the Christ of God without acknowledging that He was the crucified Savior. We read also in chapter 1, and you will notice it in verse 23, Paul has said to the Corinthians, "We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness." The subject of the priority of the cross and the message of the cross, the subject itself, we see that our Savior was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every kingdom, every empire, every political regime from the beginning of time has been brought into place by the sovereign and almighty hand of God for the purpose of bringing about the first coming of Jesus. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And from that time of the cross itself, when the Son of God was crucified for the sins of His own people, His elect, unto the end of human history, friend, when Jesus Christ comes back again in power and great glory, God has providentially overruled and ruled all plans, all governments, all empires, for one ultimate purpose. Can we understand this today? It is for the preeminence of His only begotten Son, for the glory of Christ Jesus. This is why Paul saw this as the most important matter. That's why he would say to the Corinthians, I don't want to know anything else among you. I don't even want to know who's baptized among you. Oh, please understand that in the context. My Savior is all and in all. And the work he did on the cross is everything culminated to the glory of the Father in heaven. And you will notice, friends, the words on the pulpit wall behind me from John chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God, the one who has come to bear away the sins of the world. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, then you will know joy and peace in the forgiveness of sin and a life that is on track for the glory of Jesus Christ. The cross of the Lord, it is the center of all human history, and its message is the only message of hope for a lost and sinful mankind. Ah, the world rejects it. Of course, they reject it because they're dark and dead in sins and trespasses. But they will look to every other area and every other vehicle and every other answer for happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction, but they won't find it because it's only, friend, to be found in Jesus Himself. Do you have that peace today, friend? You're watching our service online today. Do you have that peace in your heart? Do you know it? Are you a one-track person with Christ today? I wonder how much the cross of Christ has been diverted from being our priority. You can answer that in your own heart and bring it before the Lord. The apostle warned the Galatian Christians about being diverted from this one cause. He said, if anyone was to come and preach to you any other gospel, in other words, any other salvation, any other mediator, any other redeemer, than the one that Paul had preached unto you, the gospel of free justification, then that man was to be accursed from God, was to be destined to hell. You cannot get stronger language than that. You tell me, did Paul see this as important? Did he see this message as a vital message? Did he see the subject of the cross as one that could not be sidelined? Let it always be in our hearts, friends. Let it always be that which motivates our thinking. And let it be that which directs our actions. And let it be in the very heart of what makes us tick and beat for the Lord. Strong words. And we want to pray that God would enable us to always keep the Lord's message, the Lord's work, and His person in the forefront of our minds. There's a danger in any church, and ours for sure, the danger in any church of overemphasizing important things to the underemphasizing of essential things. Let's beware of that. Let's not ignore the important ones. They are important. The Lord gives us them in His Word. But again, in the context of the person of the Lord, because you see, this is how it will work. When the Savior is front and center, His person and His work in our lives, then everything else will come into the correct place. That's how the Lord has made it. That's how He wants us to live in our life. Paul dealt with this in Corinth when he said, Christ sent me not to do other things, but to dwell on this. He also had to deal with this matter that the Corinthians had been distracted into elevating people before the Lord. Whether it was Apollos, or Paul himself, or Peter, Cephas. And he said, was Paul crucified for you? No, friend. No, the emphasis and the focus had to be kept front and center in all of our business and all of our dealings. Into this world that Paul came to, he thundered this tremendous statement, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews stumbled at this. Why? Because the Jews were looking for a Messiah that was going to be their deliverer from tyranny and set up David's throne physically on earth. That's what they looked for. And therefore, they rejected a Messiah that was ultimately the one who was crucified. It was a great stumbling block to them. And on the other hand, he pointed his attention to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, the Corinthians, because they looked to their philosophers. They looked to the great history that the Greek culture had of learning and education and, well, just of the meaning of life. But they scrambled in the dark. They were groping in the dark. They hadn't a clue because their own hearts were dark and dead in sin. And so whatever they philosophized about, there may have been some elements of wisdom and human thinking, but there was no answer to the need of the soul. And Paul was saying to the Greeks, it's absolute foolishness. What, preaching about a dead Messiah? What use was that? A man that would save you from your sin? No, they thought it was absolutely foolish. You know those two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, they really represent man's idea of the cross today and throughout all history for that matter. In the first place, they would say it does not make religious sense. And people who follow various religions of the world, they would look at Christianity and the cross, and then I think, oh, well, I guess he died as a martyr, kind of a noble man, Christ, but it doesn't make for them religious sense because man has to go about establishing his own righteousness. To receive a free and unmerited righteousness by the grace and gift of God, man's got to work for it, right? So you can't be, that doesn't work in man's thinking. But on the other hand, the Greeks, the Gentiles, it does not make to modern man logical sense. So you have religious sense and logical sense, and this is the great conflict today that people have with the cross. But the world of the New Testament, it was turned upside down. It was turned upside down by the preaching of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And friends, I am very happy to say to you today and to declare from this pulpit that this message has not changed in our time. Over 2,000 years later, by God's grace, we are still proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. The world's tired of the message. Ah, but the Lord's not tired of it. And He continues to raise up preachers who will preach that message. And let this pulpit ever be faithful to that word. And may God close the door of this church and demolish it when that will not be the case. Because that's the reason that we're here. That's why this building was made. That's why the steel and bricks and mortar were all part of it. It was for this one cause, for the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray to that end? Pray that we will always be faithful to that. Pray that that message will never change. Every single one, believer, member, or adherent to this fellowship. Friend, let that be your heart prayer continually. Yes, we learn from this text that the person of the cross must have the preeminence. And we also learn that the subject of the cross must take priority. And finally, we learn that a response to the cross cannot be ignored. It cannot be ignored. The Son of God being crucified means more than just someone living on earth and dying for their vision, their intention. It was God's purpose to show His love to a lost world, that He would send His only begotten Son. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that sent His Son, that He would suffer and die public humiliation and shame, a painful and despised manner. This was not a mistake. It wasn't an afterthought of God. It was in the heart of the Lord from all eternity. He intended to put on display His own holiness, His hatred for sin, and how much He loved you, friend, how much He loved me. Crucifixion was a cruel form of punishment invented by the Romans to inflict as much pain on the criminal and disgrace and shame publicly. Scourging was a part of it, the whipping that tore the flesh open. And then the pain of nailing the victim to a cross and letting them hang there until they bled and suffocated to death. Sometimes it took days for the victim to die. The criminal carried his own cross. He was stripped and fastened there. And then it was dropped into the ground, the socket in the ground. It was horrific pain. Friends, we cannot enter into it. And yet the greater pain that Christ suffered was the fact that God, His Father, made Him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, friend, let that truth sink into your soul today. Let it not roll off your mind or your back quickly. It was because He loved you with an everlasting love that Christ suffered and endured and died. And He didn't die from blood loss. He didn't die from suffocation. He gave up His life unto death. No man could take it from Him. He gave it up of Himself. And the message, my friend, of Christ being our substitute, He went to the cross and suffered and died there to take our sin as we should have suffered our own sinful judgment. But the Lord sent Him as our substitute in our place. It's the central message of the cross, my friend. And I wonder today where you stand in light of that. Because neutral you cannot be. It demands a response from you. And a response you will give. And you will either give the response of a loving, accepting repentance of your sin, embracing of the gift of salvation and the Lord of the cross, or you will reject that today. And that will be your response. The cross will bring that from you today. And I know that most of the believers here, people here are believers. You love the Lord. You know Him. But it may be, friend, that you're not a believer today. And you are making your response by turning and ignoring or saying, maybe later, some other time. You're watching online in the service today. You're sitting in front of your computer, your device, and you're saying, I can understand a little bit, but no, not today. But you fail to understand, friend, that the Lord says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Will you receive Him now? Will you call upon the Lord Jesus? Ah, believer, this truth comes to our heart, and what it does for us, it makes us never to stop praising God. We think more carefully about the meaning and the reason for our life. We tell others about so great salvation and what the Lord has done for us, what He means to us. Friend, today, let the gospel message and truth come into your soul, come into your heart, and receive Him and rejoice in Him. And believer, let us say, we want to be Christians that have a one-track heart before Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that the Spirit of God would take the Word of the Lord and write it upon every heart. Those of us who are saved, Lord, help our Lord Jesus to be the center of our life. I pray that You would save those who are still unsaved. Bless us again, Father, in our hearts. Keep us in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Help us in the evening service tonight. We might again glorify and worship Thy great and holy name. Hear our prayers. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.